reading this morning is going to come from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more.
Good morning, church. It is good to be a part of a body of believers. They've made the conscious decision not to be customers, but to be those who long to be more like Christ. So we're grateful to be in His presence. And for those who long to be like Christ, this is a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. This morning we're in John chapter 4. Looking at the Samaritan woman at the well. And what we get from John chapter 4 is that God's in the restoration business. We look at people today, and maybe we're one of them, who feel like we really don't belong. We haven't found our niche. We haven't found our people. We don't know where we fit in this world. We may not know where we fit among the body of believers. We don't know where we fit at school, at work. And so we find it's hard to belong, to have a sense of belonging. Or maybe we're just those who have made some difficult choices in life, and maybe some wrong choices in life, and we're not sure that we're fit for a body of believers. We're not sure where we fit in society as a whole, or maybe we just are struggling in search of our faith. And God is great about taking people who find themselves in these situations, who struggle with these ideas, and with these senses of belonging, and finding for us a place to belong, a place to be where God wants us to be and who God wants us to be. And so let's look at God's restoration project. And the first thing we're going to notice is that God restores our identity. Let's go to John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 4, and it will be on the screen. John 4, beginning in verse 4. Now he had, this is Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone near the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." So here is Jesus in the restoration business, restoring this woman's identity. Now, when I talk about restoring this woman's identity, Let's talk first of all about the group that she's in, the Samaritans. According to the Jews, the Samaritans have long been a group of outcasts. They were considered mongrels. They were people who, according to the Jews, really didn't have a sense of identity, a sense of nationality, a sense of who they were, or even a place. That goes back 900 years. It starts that problem starts 900 years before this encounter with the Samaritan woman, when basically the nation of Israel has a church split, when 10 tribes decide they're going to go to the north and call themselves Israel and develop their own temple and their own priesthood and their own worship and their own sacrifices, and Judah and Benjamin to 2 tribes stay to the south and worship in Jerusalem. And from that moment on, the folks in the south looked at the ones to the north and thought of them as less, because they were the ones who had a less than pure form of worship and a less than pure temple and priesthood and sacrifice. It's worse about 700 years before this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, when the northern tribes were taken into Assyrian captivity. And it was part of the practice of those who were conquerors in those days to spread the population among their conquered peoples. So you would find that they would take someone who was conquered in the east and move a large part of that population to the west, and vice versa. And the idea is that if you can keep these people confused with their languages and confused with their different cultures and their different societies, then they don't have a chance, they have less of a chance to band together to revolt against the conqueror. And so when the northern tribes were conquered, Assyrians moved a lot of people out of there and a lot of strangers in. And what happened was the people who lived there intermarried with those strangers, and the religious practices that had already been convoluted through the split became even more convoluted with other pagan practices and other pagan worshipers. So by the time Jesus comes on the scene, all Samaritans were mongrels. They were Heinz 57. They had no place, no race, no nationality, no identity, and they were persona non grata for the Jews. You think about it today. Sometimes the people that are on the outs most with church people are people who've been church people and made some bad choices. Sometimes we have a lot more grace for those who've never confessed Christ than for those who have confessed Christ and failed. I think that's kind of the mentality that the Jews had for the Samaritans. They were once part of the same family, but then they made choices that separated from those that group, separated from Israel or from God's covenant partnership. So this woman herself is an outcast among the Samaritans. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the woman is also an outcast among her own people. And here's why I say that. She came to draw water from the well at about the 6th hour, Scripture says. That's high noon, church. Traditionally, normally, first of all, it was the woman's job, whether we like it or not, it was the woman's job to draw water from the well for the most part. And it was the practice of the women to draw water from the well, usually in the cool of the morning and the cool of the evening. In fact, in Genesis, was it chapter 24, it talks about Abraham sends a servant to go get a wife for his son Isaac. And he goes, he strategically plans to go to the well in the cool of the evening, because that's when the women came to draw water. So if we lived in those ancient days, the women would normally go to the well to draw water in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. To come at high noon would suggest something. Now, it could be possible that maybe this woman had more company that she wasn't expecting, and so she needed to get more water. It could be that her water jar that she filled up that morning or the evening before tipped over or broke. She has to go get more water. But I'm going to suggest to you what we're going to learn about her in just a few minutes. I suspect she was also an outcast among her own people. And so she comes to the well at high noon in the heat of the day. I think it's not too much of an exaggeration to suspect that she did that to avoid the unkind stares and the hurting whispers of the proper women of the village. But here's Jesus, ignoring the people's bigotry, his people's bigotry, how the Jews looked at the Samaritans, setting aside the social norms of a man speaking with a woman or of a Jew speaking with a Samaritan, and engages this woman in not only respectful but meaningful conversation. He even shows the woman this extraordinary sign of respect in asking her for a drink. Now she knows, and he knows, that the Jews consider the Samaritans unclean. They have not kept the purity rites for 900 years. And so she's unclean. Everything she touches is unclean. The well that she's gone to is unclean. The jar that she dips into the well is unclean. The ladle that she dips into the jar is unclean. Everything about her is unclean. And no Jew in their right mind would ask someone who's so clearly unclean for water that would make them impure as well. But Jesus engages her in this conversation and asks her for water. And I want you to notice something, that in verse 9, the woman begins to regard Jesus, or begins regarding Jesus, as nothing but a Jew. If I'm anywhere near close to what I'm seeing about the attitude between Jesus and this woman, or especially this woman toward Jesus, why she's at the well at the heat of the day, that she's an outcast not only as a Samaritan, but as a individual within the village of Samaria, you can almost hear the hurt, the anger, the frustration, the history between the Jews and the Samaritan in that word, you're a Jew. You can almost hear her say, you're a Jew. And you know better than I do that Jews don't associate with people like me. It's a woman who's hurt. It's a person who's lost their identity. But she soon realizes that Jesus is more than just a Jew. And this is what I'm talking about, restoration. This is where the restoration comes from. Verse 9, you're a Jew. How can you, a Jew, ask me for water? Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, Jesus says, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And what I love about that, she goes from seeing him as just nothing more than a Jew in verse 9 to sir in verse 11. In fact, she says it again in verse 15, restoration. I read something not too long ago talking about restoration or redemption, and it says every time creation as a whole, or even a part of creation, is moved toward God's design. We talked this morning in class about the end of creation. God looked at his creation, including human beings, and said, it's good, it's very good. And then sin entered the world. Every step we take, creation takes, humanity takes back toward God's original design is a step of redemption. A step of restoration. And here this woman takes a step toward restoration. She goes from seeing Jesus as nothing but a Jew to seeing him as someone that she might refer to as sir. And so what does that have to do with you and me? An encounter at a well, at a place that most of us, or probably all of us, have never been to before. What does that do for you and me? How does that come home for us? Let me just say this. Some of us here this morning might feel like outcasts. Maybe those of you who are in the auditorium this morning, you feel like you find it hard to know where you belong. I think clearly some online struggle with identity and belonging because they feel separated from what's going on. And there's people who are following the requests and keeping the distance and doing everything they can to keep themselves and others well and trying to do everything they can, but they just feel out. Left out, cut out, blocked out, kept out. Hard to find an identity. Maybe you don't know where you fit at school. You're not part of the in crowd. So what crowd are you a part of? Maybe you're struggling to make ends meet. Well, it seems like everybody else has disposable income. You're trying to keep the lights on. Maybe you've made some questionable choices in life, and you wonder if that makes you where you don't quite fit. Well, the good news is Scripture says that we are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. In Christ, we find our identity. You and I both do. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:5 says we're adopted into God's family. You want an identity? Child of God, a member of God's family. A room, or as the King James says, a mansion in heaven with your name on it waiting for you to arrive. James 2:5 says we're all citizens in God's heavenly kingdom. So in God's restoration project, the first thing he does with this Samaritan woman is help her with her identity, helps her see where she belongs, who she is, and where she fits. And in that regard, he begins the restoration progress from Jew to sir. Secondly, we find that Christ restores our value as well. Let's go back to our text. Let's go to John chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 16. He, that's Jesus, told her, the Samaritan woman, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. what you just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Five failed marriages. That's enough to make anybody question their value. It's hard for me to imagine someone who felt the pain of someone standing beside her and pledging to love, honor, and cherish till death do them part. And their vows may have been a little different, but basically that's what they all say. Five different people making that pledge, and at five different times, each one of them deciding they don't want her in their life anymore. I read somewhere that the practice was sometimes that a man would take his wife and stand on the porch of their house and shout out three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and that made it official. Can you imagine being that person, shamed in that way? Someone who vowed to care for you and vowed to be a part of your life forever, saying, I no longer want you in my life. You are not worth being a part of my life. Five times. Now, the hard truth for somebody in this day and time, at the time this Samaritan woman lived, the hard truth for them, there were very few choices for women who were divorced. The woman didn't have a choice in the divorce. It was not her call, and she didn't have many chances for recourse after the divorce. Best case scenario, she would find someone else who would marry her and take her in and care for her. I know that rings really strange in our world today, but that was the world that she lived in. If there was no one who would take her in, I'm sorry, if there's no one who would marry her, then if she's fortunate, she might have parents who are still alive and well enough to take her in, or children who can take her in and have another mouth to feed. And for most women of divorce, if they didn't have those two solutions at hand, the third solution was to sell themselves on the street. And apparently this woman decided that it was better to take in a live-in lover than it was to sell herself on the street. But what I love about Jesus is he refuses to allow this woman's struggles to drive a permanent wedge between her and her Savior. Instead, he continues to treat her as someone who's worthy, worthy of his respect, worthy of his time. She is valued. And I want you to notice that the restoration continues, because in verse 11 and verse 15, she referred to him as sir. That's better than Jew. But notice what she calls him in verse 19. I can see that you're a prophet. The restoration process continues. Well, let's try to bring that home for you and me for just a minute here. And I want to be especially cautious and especially careful here. There are some of us here this morning, either in person or online, and some who will watch this later on, who've known the pain of divorce personally. And maybe you've done everything you could to keep that marriage intact. You did everything you could to preserve the marriage. Maybe you had to leave the marriage, an abusive relationship for you or your child. But you know firsthand, more than anybody else, that it takes two to make a marriage work. And if both of them aren't willing to work, then a marriage can't last. For those of us who've been spared that pain, let me just speak to us for just a minute and say that none of us have the high ground to look down our nose at those who've experienced that pain. Because while they may have that struggle, you and I have our own burdens and our own struggles to bear. Scripture is clear that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so here's a person who's struggling to find their value. Are they worth anything? Do they fit anywhere? Is there a place where they can belong? Is there a place where they can give value? And the good news is that Jesus refuses to allow our struggles to drive a permanent wedge between you and me and our Savior. Scripture says in Romans 5, verse 8, that we were all sinners, and yet Christ still died for us. And in 1 John 1, 7, it says, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, as God is in the light, the blood of Christ continually purifies us from all sin. So just as we can find our identity in Christ Jesus, you and I can find our value in Christ Jesus as well. One more step of redemption. Christ restores our salvation. Christ restores our salvation. That picks up from John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. The woman says to Jesus, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She's speaking of Mount Gerizim in Samaria. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, John explains for his readers who's called the Christ, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. The Samaritans looked for God on Mount Gerizim. This mountain, she says in verse 20, that's the blue arrow at the top. The Jews believed that God dwelt in their temple in Jerusalem, the red arrow. And I think this woman's a sincere seeker. I think this woman has long wondered, where can she find God? I think she feels distant from God, and she's decided that this Jew, who's worthy of being called sir because he treats her with respect, who might also be a prophet, maybe he can tell her where she can find God, the words of a true seeker. Now, what this Samaritan woman didn't know was that at that very moment she was speaking with God the Son, the one of a kind, Son of God. And I want to impress on you the dignity with which Jesus treats this woman, a woman that most Jews would pass off as being not worth their while because she's a Samaritan, much less her personal story. And Jesus comes to her, and he realizes she's a seeker. And what she tells him, I who speak to you am he. That's the only clear declaration Jesus makes that he's the Messiah to anybody before his arrest. He gives this woman the dignity of saying, I'm that person. The only clear reference he makes to being the Messiah prior to his arrest. He gives her the dignity of hearing those words from her Savior. So she comes from knowing Jesus as a Jew to knowing him as sir, to knowing him as a prophet, to knowing him as her Savior. You and I find our salvation in Christ Jesus, and only in Christ Jesus. And you notice I've got the coexist sign with the X mark through it. And I want to explain what I mean by that. You've probably seen the bumper sticker, coexist with all different kinds of lifestyles and different kinds of religions on there. And on one hand, I get that. If the coexist means let's live together in peace, recognizing that everyone, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their religion, is a human being formed in the image of God, I'm with that. I'm all over that. I'm all for it. But if the message is that all different types of lifestyles, lifestyle choices, all different types of religions are equally valid, then as a Christian who follows Scripture, I don't have the right or the privilege to say amen. One of the great scandals of Christianity is that Christians believe, and Jesus teaches, and Scripture records that for Christians the only road to heaven goes straight through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And so I'm more than willing to live with people who have a different lifestyle choice than mine, who have a different religion than mine, and treat them as children of God who have been created in the image of God and coexist. But when it comes to saying that other religions and other ideas are equally valid, I can't. I don't have the right. I don't have the privilege. And so here's the idea. We live in a world where more and more we're being called unquestioned tolerance of every lifestyle choice, of every religion, and each one being equally valid. And all roads lead to heaven, and that's just not biblical. I can love someone and disagree with their lifestyle choices. I can love someone and disagree with their choice of religion or lack of religion. And if I love them enough, I'll try to love them into Christ. The only road to heaven goes through Jesus Christ. The good news is he came to earth to show us that road. So yes, God's restoration project means as we give ourselves wholly to Christ, he restores us to better than new condition. When I think of better than new, I think of Philemon, who had a slave who ran away called Onesimus. And the slave comes across Paul. And Paul sees him as someone who's different from him, but who needs to hear the gospel. And so Onesimus comes to Christ through Paul. And Paul writes back to the slave owner Philemon and says, maybe the reason he left was so you could have him back better than before. Not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Everyone who comes to Christ is better than new, better than before. And that's God's restoration business. We're not going to read it this morning in the interest of time, but there's a great, great scene at the end of this story. It's from verse 27 through 42. There's a great scene here where the woman leaves the water jar at the well and runs into town to tell her fellow Samaritans that she's seen the Messiah. She goes into town to tell the people that I believe ostracized her that there's good news here. Verse 29 says, she goes into town and she tells the people in verse 29, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And I want you to notice something, church. He told her everything that she did, including some real struggles in her life, and she doesn't feel condemned. And she doesn't feel hated, and she doesn't feel disenfranchised. She feels drawn to him so much so that she wants to go back into the village and tell others, you got to come see this guy. When we learn to love like that, the church will be unstoppable. She runs into the village. She says, you got to come meet this guy. He knows everything about me, and it's great. She no longer is an outcast. She has an identity. She no longer wonders about her value. The Messiah has come and asked her for water and offered her living water. She no longer has to wonder, where do I find God? God's come to her to say, here. Here's where you can find me in spirit and in truth. And in verse 39, there's this amazing passage. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, believed in Christ, because of the woman's testimony. Don't let that get by you, church. Don't let that get away. Jesus is traveling through Samaria with his disciples, the people he's grooming to carry on the ministry after he leaves. And because they don't have the mind of Christ yet, they're still working, but they don't have the mind of Christ, they go into the same village she came from to get sandwiches for lunch. Because she has the mind of Christ, she goes into that village and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people in that village who have a changed destiny, a different eternity. Because this woman who had to go to the well at the heat of the day came back and talked to them about Jesus Christ. You talk about restoration. Christ is in the habit of taking people who are hurting, who wonder if they're worth anything, who don't know where they fit, who can't figure out where they belong, who are confused about their religion, don't know where to find God, and takes great pleasure in restoring them to better than new condition. If that's the ministry of our Savior, that's our ministry, church. So I share with you this morning, if you fit in that category, if you wonder about your identity, your value, your place, your purpose, your religion, God has an answer. And it's his son who came to this world and died for you and me. Don't let this morning get away from you. If you're not confident of your place with God, adopted into his family, written into his will, have a place in his home in heaven, don't let this morning get away from you without being confident of that. And if you're not, let us visit with you. Let us spend time in God's Word to see what God's plan is for your life. Let us talk about what God's plan is, how you become part of the family. Let's talk about what it means to walk with God and to walk in the light as he is in the light. If you're at home watching this online, contact us. Let us know if you're here and we can help. Tell us how. Let's stand. Let's sing.